You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
All right. Well, good morning. Good to see all your lovely faces on this fine fall break weekend. I know a lot of people are traveling back. We are in a series called It Takes Faith. If you have the Word with you, we're going to be in Hebrews 11, but also Genesis 5. And I want to remind us that the question is never, is God faithful? The question is, do we have faith? Amen? Like, we can have by faith stories just like those. By faith, we can believe, we talked about 2 weeks ago, in something that we cannot see. But we know that God is real by faith. And by faith, we can also make a right sacrifice. We learned last week that the better sacrifice is the one that gives first, trusting that God will do what he said he would do. The question, my friends, is not, is God faithful? The question is, do we have faith? And so today we're going to look and continue our series in Hebrews 11 and come to the account of a man named Enoch, who was an ordinary guy that experienced something incredible. And I love being a kid. I was always intrigued by this story. Maybe you remember it. But the title today is It Takes Faith to Walk with God. Amen? If you've been walking, crawling, stumbling on a journey with the Lord Jesus, you know that it takes faith to walk, to put one foot in front of the other and pursue a relationship with Jesus and walk with him. It takes faith. Let's see what the writer says in Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. He did not, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. That is such a short passage, but it's incredibly packed with awesomeness, if that's a word. To be taken before, to not taste death, to be taken by God, and before that, to be known and commended and remembered as one who pleased God. We learn about a guy named Enoch who didn't die. We learn that God took him from this earth before he experienced death. There's only one other person in Scripture that we know who experienced this, and his name was Elijah. Maybe you remember that story. Enoch was commended as one who pleased the Lord. And we're going to find out more about him in that story today in Genesis chapter 5. First, I want to pray that God would increase our faith and that God would challenge us and encourage us that we would live by faith stories. Like I say that all the time, but you have a by faith story that for generations, your kids are going to say, by faith, my grandpa, by faith, my friend did this, trusted God and pleased God, and he walked with God. He believed in what he couldn't even see, and he made right sacrifices by faith. Genesis 5, 18 through 24 is where we find the story. It begins by going through a little bit of a genealogy, and it says this, when Jared had lived 162 years. I want to time out, squirrel moment. Like, it's funny to me sometimes to read these Old Testament stories where they have these incredibly hard names like Abimelech and Ahimelech and like Ezekiah. I mean, just whatever. It doesn't even feel like real names. And then there's Jared, the subway guy. How'd he get in here? Anyway, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch had lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. In this genealogy, which starts in verse 1 with Adam, you see how it goes, so-and-so lived certain number of years, and then he died. And so-and-so lived certain number of years, and then he died. That's how that sort of process flows. But with Enoch, it says something different. It doesn't say so-and-so lived. It says so-and-so, Enoch, walked with God. God. And instead of saying, then he died, as it does in all of the rest of the genealogy, it says, and then he was no more because God took him away. There's something different and unique about this man. He didn't just live his life for a certain number of years. It says he walked with God. I'm not saying that the list of people were ungodly or that they weren't as important, because they certainly are. All of God's children have a role and a purpose, and he loves them all uniquely and perfectly. But there's something interesting and powerful about the life of Enoch and that was different than the other people on the list. We don't necessarily know why, but I believe that God's word says this because he wants us to pick up on something. If you read on later in this genealogy, you're going to find a guy named Noah. You've probably heard of Noah, and you're going to see that Noah was actually Enoch's great-grandson. We already know that Enoch walked with God, but remember in Genesis 6, maybe you don't remember this, Noah is the only other person that this phrase is attached to. It's Enoch and his great-grandson, Noah. Even though Noah was born after Enoch is taken from the earth, I think that there's something special about this story. And the story's handed down from Enoch all the way down by his father and grandfather regarding the character and the example of great-grandpa Enoch. Noah's the only other person that says in that genealogy that they were walking with God. So it's interesting that while Hebrews 11:5 says Enoch pleased God, if you look at the account in Genesis, it says that he walked with God. So which one is it? Did he just please God or did he walk with him? Well, the answer is it's both. If you look at the Greek and if you look at the phrase in the book of Hebrews, it's the same word, but in the Old Testament it gets translated as pleased God, and in the New Testament, as walked with God. So they're the same thing. So today we're going to unpack this idea of what does it mean that Enoch walked with God or that Enoch pleased God. So let's dive into that. The first thing I want to bring to our attention, the first thought, if you want to take notes, is this. To walk with God is to be in agreement with God. To please God or to walk with God is to be in agreement with God. This is really important. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet says this, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Two people, he argues, don't walk together unless they've agreed to do so. Enoch had faith and he had confidence in God. Confidence in God's ability, confidence in God's wisdom, confidence in God's love. And since Enoch walked with God, he communed and shared life with him. If he walked with God, then I'm sure he also talked to God, spent time with God. Maybe not literally out loud like they did in the garden, because that wasn't really happening anymore at this time. But this is what Enoch was doing in walking with God. Enoch wouldn't have been walking with God if he wasn't in agreement with God. The two things go hand in hand. You can't walk with God and not agree with him. You might be able for a while to obey something, to agree with something, even if you don't necessarily understand it or believe it, but you're not going to maintain it very long, right? Like we can put a mask on for a long time, but eventually we just cover our chin with it, right? Because we don't maybe necessarily really walk in agreement with it. That's not how it is when you walk with God. It's easier and more successful to obey, to understand and agree with a command or a person that you actually obey and believe in. Not just agreeing with their commands, it's also agreeing with their will. When God allows things, and he does, to happen in our lives that we don't understand, and we might even think that it's not fair, we accept that his ways are higher than ours, and we may not know or understand exactly what's going on, but we believe that God loves us, and he wants us to be close with him. To walk with God is to be in agreement with God. When we agree with God that he's good all the time, that he's always right, then we can walk closer with him, and we'll experience the blessings of being close to God. But when we become angry with God, when we become separate from him, when we disagree with him, that our way of doing things is better than his ways, we find ourselves suffering from some of those decisions. Amen? When we think our ways are better than his ways, oftentimes we find ourselves in the pit and we're begging God to pull us out. God will still love us and he'll still try to reach us if we maintain a distance from him, but we'll lose a lot of the joy and the peace and the closeness. And when we lose that desire to please God, our faith suffers. Our heart gets hardened, our love gets cold, we pull away from his guidance and his protection, and when we're left to our own ways and our own directions, we don't do very well, right? We don't do very well on our own. Walking with God means we agree with God. Doesn't mean that he agrees with us. That's not fun, right? But walking with God means we agree with him. The second thought that comes from this story to me is that to walk with God means that we're in step with God. I think of the snow, which unfortunately will be here before we know it. And if you, I remember like going to take the trash out or something, and I didn't want to put my boots on, or I didn't want to like actually use the right tools for the job. And so I would look for the previous steps, right? And I would try to step and not have to wear boots because there was already a step to step into. And I like that picture of walking with God means that we walk in step with him. We walk in step with his spirit. Galatians 5, Paul says it this way, verse 16. I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, listen, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? We don't create our own tracks, our own paths, our own wills, our own discernments. We keep in step with the Spirit of the living God. Now we know, if you know history and read the Bible, that Enoch lived in crazy, crazy times. Noah comes along later, not long after Enoch. We read in the next chapter, Genesis 5, it says that man's wickedness had become so great that every inclination, listen, every thought that they had was on evil all the time, right? And we're like, man, the world's just going to crap. But in Noah's day, it says that every inclination, every thought that man had was only on evil all the time. That's bad. And that's what caused the great flood and the great judgment. And with that said, we know that despite the world becoming more and more evil to the point of God in that day wiping out everyone except for 8 people, Enoch maintained his integrity and his morality. In the midst of all that wickedness, years before Noah, Enoch chose to live by God's Spirit. And he chose to be a voice for God, for those who lived around him. Take a look at what Jude writes about Enoch later on in the scripture. In verse 14 of chapter 1, Enoch, the 7th from Adam, so generations later, it says he prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming. This is years before Noah. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them of all of the ungodly acts that they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. One commentary says that the age in which Enoch lived was one of great wickedness. Enoch is selected as the only one of that generation, signalized by piety. He appears to have spent his life publicly reproving a sinful generation, warning them of a coming judgment. The wickedness which led to the great universal deluge seems to have already to have commenced in the earth, and Enoch, like Noah, his great-grandson, was raised up as a preacher of righteousness to reprove a sinful generation. See, Enoch was a prophet years before Noah. He was someone that God chose to spread a message to those who were going to come generations later. That we might not be a prophet in that sense, but listen, you have a voice as a child of God. And one of the ways that we please God is to speak truth to those in our world who may or may not be living out God's truth. Enoch chose to keep in step with God instead of in step with his flesh. He pleased God because he bore the fruit of God. Since Enoch lived in the Spirit, he kept step with it. One way that we do this is when we keep in step with the Spirit. We don't run ahead of God. How many of us have tried to do that? Like, I'm going to be two steps ahead of God. If I need him, he'll be right behind me. We try to get ahead of him. We don't run ahead of God. We don't lag behind him. The Bible says we keep pace. We keep in step. I know this may be hard to believe. I did run one mini marathon. I mean, it was more like a jog, maybe a fast walk. But listen, pace is key. Pace is key. You can come out the gate running 6-minute miles. You're not going to keep that up the whole time. The pace and staying in step is really, really, really important. We don't stay ahead and we don't lag. When we keep in step, we're closer to his Spirit. We don't fall back. We don't run ahead. We don't create a distance between us. And then in that case, our impact then becomes less impactful because we're either trying to do it our way or we're not willing to get involved in his way. And if we're keeping in step and we're not trying to get ahead and we're not trying to lag behind, procrastinating, not doing what we should do, right? There are things that God tells us to do and we need to obey. There are things God tells us not to do and we need to not do them. But sometimes not doing a good thing is a sin. Because God told us to do it and we didn't do it. We're lagging behind him and we're reluctant to obey what he asks. So we keep in step with his Spirit. That's an issue of faith. We can't do it without faith. Because if it's up to us, we're going to run ahead or we're going to stay behind. And we're just going to jump in when it feels right. That shows that we lack faith, that we have more faith in ourselves than in what God is up to and what he's doing. But if we're going to walk with God and please him as Enoch did, we have to keep in step with him. The Bible tells us that Enoch was taken away by God. I want to pause for a minute and talk about this because as a kid, I loved this story and just picturing like somebody just being like taken away, right? I'm not like really creative, but it just seems like it'd be awesome to watch. The ending of his life, there's no death. He doesn't die. God just takes him. I don't know if he comes down with his big hand and takes him up, but there's only one other person that we see this happen to. In 2 Kings, I referenced earlier, it's Elijah. And we have a much more dramatic version in this story. With Enoch, it just said God was taken away. But listen to what it says when Elijah and his successor, Elisha, are traveling together, and Elijah already knew what was going to happen. But this is what happens in 2 Kings, chapter 2:11. It says, as they were walking along, talking together, again, in step with each other and doing life together, suddenly it says a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Like, that's awesome. Like, that makes great movies. That makes a great story. And it's true, but we know that Enoch, the same similar thing, maybe not dramatic or maybe it wasn't even seen, happens. But seeing something like this would blow your mind. And we don't know what it looked like for Enoch, but it had to be incredible. But we see that God does things differently in every situation. Not everybody's departure comes with the same dramatic fashion as Elijah's did. But that doesn't mean that God saw those two stories differently. It doesn't mean that Enoch and Elijah's stories were more or less significant. Think back to last week when we talked about Cain and Abel. Abel dies this violent death at the hands of his brother, and Enoch doesn't even die. But listen, both of them lived by faith, right? So we don't just look at the missionary who's martyred or Enoch who's taken away as having greater faith than us or than anyone else. We understand that God has a different faith story for each and every one of us, for each and every one of you. Just because your ending may look different than Enoch's doesn't mean that he had greater faith than you. And just because Enoch's looked different than Abel, it doesn't mean that they had greater faith. We can't judge the person's life and how it ends as an indicator of the faith or how they pleased God. But when you consider the genealogy of Genesis 5, if you want to read through it later, it's easy to see how the people lived such long lives. The two men in the Bible who lived the longest are directly in front of and behind Enoch, right? Jared and then Methuselah, you see in the middle, those two guys lived 900 and some years, and it says that Enoch lived 365. And I mean, that's still an insane length of life. But I often, as I was thinking about it this week, I wondered, why did Jared get to live so long? And then Methuselah's son is the oldest person recorded. And Enoch, who walked with God, only got 365 years. If he was walking with God, if he was having an impact and he was pleasing God, then why was he taken so quickly? And I think that the answer is that he was done with the work God gave him to do. Think about Jesus. Obviously, he pleased God. He walked with the Father, and he was taken very early in life. And I believe that the same thing applies to Jesus. The work that God sent him to do was done. How many of you have ever had this thought, like, they just didn't live long, like, God took them too soon, right? Or they left too soon. There are some things that we're just not going to understand or figure out. Why Jared lived so long and Methuselah lived so long and Enoch was taken so quickly. However, by faith, our lack of understanding doesn't change how we feel about God or how we follow him or how we walk with him. Because we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. We don't walk based on what we see. We walk based on who we walk with, the one who's faithful. Last thought here is that without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. This is the theme through this whole series, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Someone says, well, I want to follow God. I want to walk with God. I want to make a difference for his kingdom. You have to have faith. It takes faith to believe in what you can't see. It takes faith to make a right sacrifice. It takes faith to walk with God. Here's what verse 6 says in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God, comes to him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him? Not what they want, not what they think God should do. They are rewarded because they have faith in God. Enoch's faith enabled him to want to please God and to walk with him even before he was taken. We cannot please God without exhibiting faith in him. Remember in James, I talked about the two different types of faith that the author of James talks about, dead faith and saving faith. Dead faith is faith that's inactive. It doesn't please God. That's why it's called dead faith. And then over here is saving faith, which is active. It saves us. It's doing what pleases God. Enoch had saving faith. He had active faith in God. His works were prompted by faith, and that's what pleased God. It wasn't his works that saved him. It was his faith. But it enabled him to have active, saving faith because he acted on what God asked him to do. He was obedient and faithful to the one who is most faithful. It wasn't just Enoch's faith that pleased God. It was also his love for God. Paul says this in a couple different places. In 1 Thessalonians, he reminds the church that it's not just faith. He says, we remember before our God and Father, your work, listen, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the right kind of faith, saving faith, produces right works. And then these things are prompted by our love for God and our love for other people. Paul says in Galatians to the church in Galatia in 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Right? The act of their circumcision didn't matter at all. The only thing, Paul says, that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here's my question, family. Do you have faith? If we don't have a big faith story, it will not be because God wasn't faithful. It will be because we didn't have faith. All great faith stories start with faith in the one who is faithful. Do you have faith? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he will reward you if you seek him? That he will use you if you chase him? If you seek his wisdom, seek his ways, seek the way of the Spirit, walking in step, not halfway when it's convenient and fun, but sincerely and genuinely, the right faith producing works which are labored out of love. And this faith produces endurance because faith produces hope. And our faith tells us that our hope will not disappoint us. Amen? Listen, you believe in heaven because it's real. And you have hope in it because you're going there. You have a blessed assurance. Amen? This is one of the rewards. God rewards us by filling us with assurance. God assures you that he loves you, he accepts you, and it's an awesome reward. You can find rest and hope in this. When we have a blessed hope in our future inheritance, we can walk with peace and joy right now. We can walk through the diagnosis. We can walk through the valley. We can walk through the trial. We can consider it joy when God allows things to come our way because we have hope. Amen? Like, we have a blessed hope. And what happens to a lot of us is we come under attack. Something happens to one of our kids or our family. Something happens to our finances or our life, and Satan attacks, and we wonder if God's really there, if we really can be assured of what he's promised, or if he really even cares. And one of the biggest things that people do is then they start to question, like, well, am I really saved? Like, I'm not pleasing God, and we cry out for confirmation that he's real. But listen, our faith is real. Your hope is real. Satan wants to mess with your faith and with your rewards. He wants to steal your joy. Satan wants to steal your peace. Satan wants to steal your hope. Satan wants to steal your faith. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you have faith in Jesus? He came for life. He doesn't want us to live outside of the assurance of hope. Now, with that being said, there's those people who are like, well, am I doing the right thing? Am I following God? And you want to say, like, the fact that you're pursuing and seeking him earnestly, like, would lend me to believe that you're doing what God asks, right? Because their desire is to please him, to walk with him, to be in step with the Spirit. But on the other end of that spectrum are many, many people. Listen, this is scary, that think that they are okay with God, but they are not. They think that they're pleasing God, but they are not. Because you can't walk with God and not be in agreement with God. They're not living the way that God wants them to live, but they somehow think that God is still pleased with their life. They're not walking. They're not reading the word. They're not doing the things that God asked them to do, but they believe that they're still good with God. What's even more scary is that sometimes these people go to church. Sometimes these people read the Bible occasionally, and they think that that alone, that those acts, I had great attendance at church and I read the Bible, that alone, that God's just going to be pleased with that. Meanwhile, the rest of their lives, Monday, Tuesday, Sunday night, Wednesday, are filled with a life of satisfying the flesh, satisfying our own desires. Their faith is God in our own design. It's a God that suits my comforts, a God that suits my preferences. Well, this is the way culture's going, and so my God agrees with that. I don't agree with God, He agrees with me. They're not seeking God because they don't want to see God for who He is. Because if they see God for who He is, they'll have to live the way God wants them to live. Guys, this is really dangerous and scary. How easily the enemy can creep into our world and our culture and our lives and even our churches and convince us that God was made in our image. When Genesis 1, probably one of the most foundational statements in our biblical worldview is that we were created in the image of God, after His own likeness. We obey and agree with God. But so many people think that God's pleased with us because we give a little money to these nonprofits and we attend church occasionally and sometimes we open the Bible or we tweet it out on Instagram like we actually think it's real. But the truth is that God asks us to conform to His will and His ways, not ours. Listen to what Paul warns the Romans about. In chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So probably what we need to ask ourselves today is, what is our mind set on? What's our mindset? Because if it's on our own desires, the desires of our flesh, it's not on the desires of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 6, the mind governed, I love that he uses that word, the mind that's governed by the flesh is death. Separation from God. But the mind governed by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God. It doesn't submit to God's law, and it doesn't do so. It says, nor can it do so. It's incapable of honoring and pleasing God. Verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God when we live by our own rules, when we act in accordance with our own flesh. But when we act in accordance with our faith, when we're laboring in love, as Paul charged the church, when we're keeping in step with the Spirit of God, we can please God. We can walk with God. But it takes faith. So, my friends, I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself, is my mindset on my flesh, or is my mindset on the Spirit of God? And do I have the faith it takes to walk in step with His Spirit? Because it does. It takes faith. It takes faith.